Later on in our meeting, I'm going to preach on the subject of a glimpse beyond the grave. And I'll be taking one of the stories the Lord Jesus told from Luke 16. And the hymns and everything that will happen tonight will reflect the theme of that. And that passage of scripture talks about two men who died, but both of them died very differently. One of them died with faith in God, the other without. And there's a little 5-minute video clip that I want to show you. It's a bit of a vox pox of people stopped in the street and asked the question, have you ever thought about dying? Very, very interesting when you witness the answers that people give. And it might be that some of the answers they give are the answers you're thinking. We want to try and, through the Word of God, iron out some of those difficulties for you. And with all the help that we can from God, point you in the right direction of how you can be ready to die and how you can know when that time comes or when the Savior calls that you will go to be with Him.
What do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
There's nothing left. Everything is dying with me, with my body.
Do right and you will go to heaven. Do bad and you'll go to hell.
I'll probably go to hell.
Why do you say that?
Because I haven't got my life together. So that's why.
So you believe in heaven and hell then?
Yes, I do.
And what are your beliefs? What do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
I'm going to try my best to make it to heaven. I'm going to try to get my life right before I die.
Man, I got no idea.
I probably go to the afterworld or something, somewhere, which is a very happy place. If I do behave well now, you know what I mean? Yeah.
My brain will stop functioning. My heart will stop beating. And I will decompose like any other animal there is. And everything about me is physical, so when I die, I'm gonna die like any other physical animal.
I'm pretty sure I'm going to hell because I'm an alcoholic and do a lot of crazy stuff, you know? So I'm going to hell pretty much. I'll be lucky if I go to heaven, but I don't think it's gonna happen unless I change my behavior, you know? But I don't see that happening.
When I die, I'm going to heaven.
And what about you? What's going to happen to you when you die?
Well, when I die, I'll be going to heaven because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, so I'll be going to heaven when I die.
My physical body will no longer exist, but my spirit will still exist.
Exist in what way?
Some kind of unseen presence.
So there's like a bunch of unseen presences
going around? Oh, yeah, I see dead people all the time. Yeah. I feel like they're up there. Like my sister, I talk to her all the time. Relatives who have deceased, yeah.
Don't care.
Why don't you care?
I'm atheist, I don't care.
So, being atheist, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
I don't know yet. But I don't care.
I don't know. I try not to think about it.
I don't know, really. I don't know.
Very interesting, isn't it? When you consider that it is perhaps the most important question that anyone could be asked. What do you think will happen to you after you die? What is beyond the grave? Now, those interviews took place in the United States, and there was a poll conducted by USA Today that showed that Americans are, a lot of them, interested in going to heaven. Whilst there, some people said they didn't care or they didn't know, most people want to go to heaven, and I think that's probably reflective of most people here in the United Kingdom or on the island of Ireland. It's amazing how inaccurate people's opinions are. 80% of those Americans believed in heaven, and only 72% rated their chance of getting there as good or excellent. And those same 72% of people said that only 60% of their friends would get there. And it is very interesting to note that most who believed in heaven didn't believe in hell. The Word of God is where we ought to go to get the answers to these questions. And I want us to go there now as we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Now let me just say this. Why should we listen to what the Bible says? Is this chapter in Luke's Gospel, whether Jesus spoke it or Luke wrote it, is it any more authoritative than the opinions of the people that we've just listened to? Well, the answer is yes, because this is God's Word. The Bible as a whole is self-authenticating. What does that mean? Well, it proves itself to be the Word of God. Let me give you one example. The prophecies that we find in it, hundreds of years before events took place, for instance, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to be in Bethlehem. He was prophesied to be born of a virgin. We could go on. His death was prophesied, crucified. Even before crucifixion was invented, the prophet Isaiah and the psalmist David spoke of how Jesus would be nailed to a cross. He would rise again. There are many other prophecies that were fulfilled hundreds of years before Jesus lived. We can be sure that the Bible is the Word of God. But also the words we're going to read tonight are from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who never sinned, said a bad word, did a wrong deed, thought a wrong thought. No man could level anything against him. And unless you're going to conclude tonight that he was a liar or he was a lunatic, you've got to listen to what he's saying as he gives us a glimpse beyond the grave. Let's begin reading at verse 19. There was, Jesus says, a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now let's, before an open Bible, come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glimpse beyond the grave that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. We thank you that we have it in our hands on these pages. We thank you that we don't need to speculate or just vainly hope in emptiness that we'll make it one day to be with God. We thank you that we don't need to despair that we'll just die like a dog. And neither do we have to, in desperation, conclude that we're all on our way to hell and there's no hope for any. Lord, may the good tidings of the gospel shine through what might seem at first to be bad news, in the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Hear our prayer, we pray, for Christ's sake, and save souls tonight. Amen. Now, in my line of work, to put it, I can't think of a better way of putting it, you read an awful lot. But I have to tell you that I don't like novels. I can't remember the last novel I ever read. I can't even remember if I ever read one. I'm sure I did some time, because I did English at school, and there were some great tomes that we had to read, and I have to confess to you tonight that I didn't read some of them. And it so happened that when I was doing some of my exams, that particular epic was on television, and I taped every episode and watched that instead. And I got a B, so that wasn't too bad. And I think the reason underlying why I don't like novels, which of course are fiction, is because I like things to be real. And I'd much prefer watching a documentary or reading a factual book that's going to help me in some way, or at least be informative. Now, please don't get into your head that what we have here in Luke 16 is just an airy fairy tale. It is a real, true story about two men that died. One went to heaven, essentially, and the other went to hell. It is, if you like, a documentary on what is beyond the grave. It is, from Jesus' lips, reality about what is after life. He said there was a certain rich man. There was a beggar called Lazarus. Jesus always deals in reality, and what you have before you tonight is very real indeed. But I wonder, is that the way you see it? Perhaps for you all this heaven hell stuff is fiction. It's not real. You say, how can anyone possibly know? Let me say to you this evening that one of the greatest shouts that went out from the devil's mouth was when man and woman, the first man and woman, fell into sin. But perhaps the second greatest shout that was ever heard coming from his mouth was when people ceased to believe in hell. If the Bible doesn't teach hell, the Bible doesn't teach anything. And we've got to be real ourselves, even as Christians this evening, that if hell is a myth, you might as well throw that book in the trash can. It is full of lies. It is useless. It is worthless, because hell is right throughout it all. I heard of a young man who went to university, stroke Bible college, and the professor week after week would start to dissect this bit of the Bible and say it's not true. And he probably began with creation, said God didn't create everything, it was evolution, Big Bang, so on. And went right through all the great miracles of the Old Testament, miracles of the New Testament. And each time, unbeknown to the professor, he theoretically extracted something from the Bible as not being true. That young man ripped a page from his Bible. And at the beginning of term, he started off with a full Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And at the end of his year, he came to the professor and gave him an empty cover. The whole Bible had been ripped to shreds. A woman once said to a preacher, "I hate preaching on hell." The preacher said, "So do I. I hate the devil for making it necessary, but my hatred cannot argue either the devil or hell out of existence." The Bible says, and this is an answer to the question many people ask, how could a God of love send people to hell? Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't created for you. It wasn't created for me. It wasn't created for any human being. It was created for Satan and his angels that fell. But the fact of the matter is, we have gone our own way. We have not gone God's, and we have followed essentially the devil's and sin. And because of that, we will follow him into hell. And people don't like that idea. But friend, you've got to face facts that there's a lot of things in life that we don't like, but it doesn't make them unreal. And no matter how much we detest them, it doesn't cause them to disappear. We don't like sickness. disease. We don't like death and sorrow. We don't like terror. I don't like the dentist, but he's real. You see, that's not a judge as to whether something is factual or not. And the very fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God in flesh, told us that hell is real and there is life beyond the grave ought to be the best reason for sitting up and listening to what he's got to say. Because effectively, he gives us a telescope into the depths of hell, and he's saying to you tonight, look here. Here it is for you. What is beyond the grave? Now, don't misunderstand that what I'm doing tonight, or indeed what the Lord Jesus was doing, was giving him some gratuitous kick. He had a sadistic fascination with punishment, and hellfire brimstone's preachers are all the same. That is far from what Christ was doing and what I'm doing tonight. What he was doing and what I'm doing is seeking to give you an opportunity out of love and compassion to escape hell. He doesn't want you there. I don't want you there. And the best thing that he can do and I can do is give you a glimpse of that place. And just imagine for a moment tonight that the Lord Jesus is giving you a guided tour of hell, and there's a few things that you need to know about before you choose your eternal destiny. The first he shows us is there will be no class distinctions in hell. There was a rich man and a poor man. Probably a religious prince, if you like, and a beggar. Two men, one poor, one rich. Both died. One ended up in heaven, the other in hell. Now, of course, the great divide in life is that between rich and poor. But that is not the divide in death. It's not a religious divide. It's not a racial divide. It's a spiritual one. This rich man made the mistake of many in our world today, even in Northern Ireland. They're feeding the needs and the desires and appetites of the body, but they're ignoring their soul. That's what he did. He fed the things of time, but he ignored spiritual things. He lived for time, not for eternity. And because of how he lived his life in time, it determined his destination. He was religious because Abraham, who of course was the great father of the Jews, patriarch in Israel, he called him his son. The rich man called him father. So if you like, he was a member of a great faith who worshipped the living and the true God, and yet it made no difference to his eternal destination. Many rich people in our world, many religious people in our world are going to be surprised beyond the grave. I wonder, will you? Not only does Jesus tell us that there are no class distinctions in hell, he warns us that if we go there, we will experience never-ending torments. Now, please follow this with me. In verse 23, he says that this man in hell could see. He saw Abraham. Don't you think that when you die, it's all darkness? This man had sight. Verse 24, we see that he spoke and asked for Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on his tongue. And then we see in verse 24 also that he experienced pain and thirst. So this is a place where the senses of the human body are active. This is a place where there is feeling. It's a tactile, physical, material place, although there's a spiritual element to it. But here's the whole point. These senses in the physique are being tormented. There's no mercy. The only mercy that is available is before the grave. That's what this is teaching us. And here's this man, and all of a sudden, his spiritual being is awakened. He realizes, here, I'm in hell now. I need to do something about it. I need to get out. But he realizes his spiritual need too late. If he had realized the need on earth, he wouldn't have been there. But he wakens up in hell. Now listen, you can't point a finger at God and say, what kind of a God are you sending a man like this to hell? This man had water when he was on the earth. And I'm not talking about physical water, but spiritual. Here in hell, he's crying out for a drop of it. And yet Jesus had said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said to a sinful woman at a well, John 4, that if you'd asked of me, I would have given you living water, and once you drank of that, you would never thirst again. In the book of the Revelation, John the apostle says, come, and you can drink, and you'll never thirst. Come to the waters of life that are flowing freely for you. This man had plenty of opportunity, just like you do, and just like most people do. But he'd forgotten that. Now, I know you're not in hell tonight. You might think you are listening to me. But I wonder, have you forgotten the opportunities you have to get out of hell? Verse 25 says that Abraham had to remind him, son, remember, in your lifetime, how easy we forget. Forget that Sunday school teacher we had. Forget our mum or dad who taught us God's word and prayed with us. How we forget the RE teacher, the scripture union master or mistress, that tract, that gospel mission, that friend, that girlfriend, that loved one who told us about heaven and hell and Jesus and salvation. We forget where there's going to be a day when not only will we be able to see and speak and experience pain and thirst, but we will remember. And those memories will haunt us for all eternity, that we had an opportunity to escape this place and yet we ended up there. We'll remember a lot of things, not just the opportunities, but perhaps we'll remember our sins that took us there. They will repeat over and over again and again to torture and to torment us. And our lies will flash constantly before our eyes. Dr. Wilbur Penfold was the director of Montreal Neurological Institute, and he reported that our brains contain a permanent record of the past. It's like a continuous single strip of movie film. It's a complete round track, and that film records the whole of our waking lives from our childhood to old age if we get there. And theoretically, you can live your life again through your memory. Those scenes from the past, at a certain time when a surgeon applies a gentle electrical current to a certain point of the temporal cortex of the brain, those things can be revived and relived. Every scene from your past, you can feel exactly the same emotions that you did during the original experience. Now listen, if that's what some man in a white coat with a few electrodes can do, what do you think Almighty God can do? This man not only experienced his awful aching memories of opportunities missed and sins committed, but he experienced loss. He is alone. He sees these other people at a distance. That old smelly beggar that lay at his gate. He sees Father Abraham. But he can't really know them and commune with them. And most of all, he's cut off from God. And then he remembers his brothers. And what we have here is one brother in hell and five on the way. And that troubles him. Because there he is, with a wall of sweltering flames around him and chains on his soul on which are stamped the word forever. And he knows that his brothers are headed there too. It is a one-way ticket, therefore. Like this man, all who get there never get out. I think he was trying at least to get out, in a sense, get out of the pain by asking Abraham, but he was not only praying too late, he was praying to the wrong person. Abraham couldn't get him out. If he had prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, he could have got out, for he is the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is not Muhammad, that name is not Mary, and whilst that is very unpolitically correct, that's what the Bible teaches. There's only one Savior, one Son of God, one man who died on the cross for all men's sins. There's only one who rose again from the grave. There's only one who has promised to come and judge the world, and that is Christ. If he had have prayed to him, he would be saved. But now he's crying, at least to one of God's servants, but it's too late. Now rejoice in God's word tonight, that I can preach to you a gospel that is alive, a gospel that is free, a gospel that is real. And the offer I give you tonight, it is authentic. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But there's a day coming when you will cry on the name of the Lord. And you might even believe on the Lord Jesus, but it'll be too late. Proverbs envisages that day in a sense. God says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at nothing all my counsel and would none of my reproofs. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Don't think on that day you can point the finger and say, God, you're a wicked God, sending me here. Why not? Because you're here tonight and you're hearing God's word. You're hearing a warning perhaps that you've never heard in your life. And are you going to heed it? Not only will you be on a one-way ticket, but you will be conscious of your need of conversion, as I've said. You will value a meeting like this then, the precious blood of Christ then, the Bible then. And you will be desperate that others turn back and do not go to that place. Maybe you'll cry through all eternity for those you know are headed there. You could have done something about it if you'd have believed before the grave. You could have pointed them to the Lord Jesus, but then it will be too late. Maybe, and I don't want to be insensitive, but we're being real tonight. Maybe there's someone you know in hell just now crying out for you. I'd love somebody to come back and tell you to believe and not go to that place. I want to say to you, there's no way I can describe what hell's like. There's nothing in this world to compare. There's no idea that any madman in an asylum could articulate. There's no delirium that the human mind and spirit could know that could compare to it. There's no nightmare in the depths of sleep that could be described like hell. The artist struggles. The writer fails, and even human words are insufficient. But can I say to you tonight, all you need in order to be saved, you have now. That's what's beyond the grave. Let's leave that for a moment and talk about what is here now in this second, because that's all you can be sure of. Now God's Spirit is here. He speaks to men and women through the Word of God. Just like Abraham said to this man in hell, you have Moses and the prophets. I'm not going to send somebody back from the dead when you've got a Bible. He had a witness. He had Lazarus the beggar at the bottom of his driveway at the gate lying there day after day. Stepped over him, I'm sure, many a time. A believer in God. The Lord Jesus, apart from anything else, has given you a guided tour of hell through his word. Are you going to believe him, or are you going to just rubbish it? Anyway, somebody knocked on your door tonight and said, look, I've just come back from hell and I'm here to tell you, don't go there. What would you do? 999, get the man in the white van for him. You wouldn't believe that. Here is the Son of God. One of the quotes you saw in the video, Joshua Burns, he said the trouble with quotes about death is that 99.999% of them are made by people who are still alive. Here is a man, Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who pre-existed before his birth and who rose again after his death, having died and tasted death for every man. And he's telling you, there is a hell, there is a heaven. And if you don't believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life, Christ, you will be in hell. One has come back from the dead. The same Jesus who shows you tonight from the scriptures the horrors of hell is the same Jesus who has defeated hell. And the one who had the power over death, that is the devil. This Lord Jesus who teaches hell here and teaches it more than heaven throughout the Gospels is the Lord Jesus who went to a cross and was nailed to it and experienced hell for you and the world. I think he's qualified to talk about it. The Bible says hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus experienced, in a sense, all that. The rich man in hell cries, I thirst, and Jesus thirsted on the cross, his tongue cleft to the roof of his mouth. The Bible says hell is a place of darkness. And when Jesus was there being crucified, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours as he was judged for sin. The Bible says hell is a place of separation. And there on the cross, Christ cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hell is a place of torment. And there the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his soul was made an offering for sin. He is the Lamb of God slain to take away the sins of the world, offering himself up in love for you, that in grace you might never go to hell, but experience heaven for all eternity. Just as they slayed those lambs, poured out the blood, burned them on the altar. The only difference is that that lamb on the altar was consumed by the flames of the sacrificial fire. But there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus in his own body on the tree, completely exhausted the judgmental wrath of God in hell in him. He extinguished those flames in his own heart. He devoured the flames. He took it. He bore it. That's why he died. Do you ever wonder? You see these crucifixes about the place and maybe children's books and Jesus dying and Easter time and all the rest. Do you ever wonder what it was all about? That's what it was about. For you, anyway, that's what it was about. So that Martin Luther could say, If one drop of Christ's blood should fall into hell, it would extinguish the fires for all eternity. That's what he was doing for you. Some people say, oh, hell's on earth. Well, I'll give you this. That day, on that center cross at Calvary, hell was on earth. It was in the heart of a man becoming sacrifice for sin and for sinners. And Jesus gives you this vision of hell, not only to know what's ahead of you, but to know what he went through for you so that you might flee from it and shelter in his bosom from the angry fires of God. This Bible says there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and you can't transfer from one to the other. But the only way you can get out of that place now in time is to walk across the bridge of the cross. The little chorus says there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I don't know whether you know this, but moles, the ones that dig through the ground, only open their eyes when they die. Do you know that? This rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment and hell. He didn't open his eyes till he got there. What I'm doing tonight is to attempt, by God's help, to get you to open your eyes now and flee to the Lord Jesus. Look unto me, all ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none other. Lift up your eyes to the hills, from whence comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He is the one who can save you. Maybe you think, I've been harsh tonight. Psalm 116, verse 3 and 4, says that the pangs of hell got hold of me. And the psalmist believed and fled to God. That's what we want for you tonight. We're not wanting you to go out shaking in your boots, having nightmares. We want you to go home saved from hell. Saved from the sin that's taking you to hell. Saved knowing eternal life in this realm, enjoying fellowship with Christ forever. God's greatest curse on a man is to allow his lost soul to be at peace on the way to hell. Don't wish that. Colonel Chartus, when he was dying, said, I would gladly give £30,000 to have it proved to my satisfaction that there's no hell. Jesus has shown you there is. I believe the Holy Spirit is showing someone tonight that there is. One day, the Vice President of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, was presiding over the Senate. And a senator told another senator to go straight to hell. And the offended senator complained to the Vice President as the presiding officer, and he brought the two men into his office and opened a book on his table. And while listening to their debate, one between the other, he said, I've been looking through the rule book. It was the Bible. He said, you don't have to go there. Go straight to hell. You don't have to go there. Let's bow our heads. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4 paraphrase says, the wise man thinks much about death, but the fool only concerns himself with being happy now. Does that mean you're a fool? All you're worried about now is having a good time, living it up. an experience this week of hearing about a man who I was talking with last week, a young man. This week he's in eternity. He wasn't sick. He wasn't dying. But he was mortal. If that was you, where would you be? There's nothing more important, is there? You say, what do I do? Well, you just change your whole mind about what's important and you trust Christ. You decide you're not going to let that habit, you're not going to let that lifestyle take you to hell. It's more important to be saved and to know God and to be forgiven. And you just believe the Lord Jesus, what he said, and take it at his word. Maybe you don't even know what to say, and I don't want to say it for you, but if you really mean from your heart, you could pray these words, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, that I would never go to hell. Thank you. I ask you that you will save me. I accept that gift that you purchased there on the cross for me. I know my sins will take me to hell. Forgive me of them. Save me now. And he'll not only do that, but he'll give you the power to overcome your sins. He'll change your life. Don't think this is scaremongering tactics. People walk out of meetings like this and never return. It happens regularly. Don't let it happen to you. And let me just say to you, the devil will do all in his power to snatch the good seed of the Word of God from your heart. Don't cooperate with them. Father, we thank you for the candor of the Lord Jesus, who on another occasion regarding heaven said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He told the truth as it was. And we thank you that again he has told the truth tonight, for he has spoken. And may hearts believe in him this evening, and may no soul gathered under this roof ever lift up their eyes in hell. For surely this night of opportunity will haunt them, that they did not receive Christ's salvation. Lord, hear our prayer and take us to our homes with your blessing. Amen.